Scripture reading is found in Mark, the 12th chapter, the 28th through the 34th verse. And if you have one of these Bibles that are out front, that we encourage you to grab one if you don't have a Bible and even take it with you. It's going to be on page 849. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions." This is the reading of God's word.
We're tackling a big question this morning. We talk about Jesus and the law, and that is this simple question: what is it that God wants from us? You know, what is it that God requires from people? What is it that God expects? What is enough for God? What satisfies him in terms of what we do or what we say or who we are or what we think? It's a big question. It is, in a sense, a universal human question. I think it is asked by every people group in some way or form, whether it's what does God want from me, or what is it the gods want from me, or what is it that I can satisfy? How can I satisfy this kind of moral transcendence, whether it's in code form or person form? It's a question we all wrestle with. But here in the West, it's a question that drives much of religion. But I think depending on the religion you pick, or depending among Christianity, depending on the church building that you show up to, the goal that morning is to answer, what is it that God wants from us? What is it that God expects? What is it that is enough for God? And that's exactly what this guy is asking here in Mark chapter 12. You'll notice at the beginning of the passage that it says that before he asked Jesus the question, he has been listening to Jesus' answers. You know, that last week the Sadducees came up and asked Jesus about the resurrection. They asked, can we trust the Bible? Can we read it literally? Are the supernatural elements of the Bible real? And Jesus answers yes, and this guy seems to like that answer. It says, seeing that he answered them well, he likes that answer. And he comes up to Jesus and he says, "Well, I've got a question. It's always bugged me. What is the greatest commandment?" What is the greatest commandment? The Old Testament has over 613 commandments. Think about that. Can you imagine moving into an apartment and someone handing you a lease and saying, there's not much here, it's just about 613 rules you need to keep in mind? Most of us would move out, right? Or if work was like, you know, listen, we've got a new dress code policy, it's not that extensive, but there are 613 parts of it. Make sure you've read it and you apply it. That was the Old Testament, 613 commandments. And for years, the rabbis in this time had been arguing about how to structure these, how to order them. They would use words like heavy and light, like which commandment is the heaviest and which commandment is the lightest. And what they meant by that is, if I had to pick one to follow or a few to follow, which would they be? If I had to say these don't matter as much, which would they be? And there was this constant sorting out of what matters, what doesn't matter. What does God care about? What does God not care about? Does he care about number one more than 613? Can I do away with number 575? And the commandments were even positive and negative. There were 246 positive commands and 365 negative ones. Do's and don'ts, heavy and light, structuring them in order, asking, what is it that God really wants from me? And in a sense, the question was driven by just this awareness that there is no chance even one of us is keeping all 613 of these rules. It's impossible. So which are the ones that really matter? And if you think about it, that's how most of us approach the idea of religion or the idea of God. We formulate in our minds the idea that God really cares about this, not so much about this. He takes this seriously. He'll let that go. He pays attention to this. He ignores that. We formulate this in our heads and we follow it. We're all trying to answer what's heavy, what's light, what matters to God, what doesn't matter to God. And in our attempts to answer this question about which of the laws are most important to God, or what does God really want from us, or what is really enough for God, we tend to formulate ourselves into two categories. This is what's great about Jesus, because he's going to go right after this. Some of us belong to what I'll call the love category. And what I mean by that is we believe that deep down, what God really cares about is love. He doesn't care about rules. He cares about love. He cares about how we feel. He cares about how we treat others in the sense of emotionally. He cares about that we love him, that we love people. He's not concerned about do we do this, do we not do that. Really, if you boil it all down, what God wants to know is that we're loving people. In fact, Hillel, who was a famous rabbi during Jesus' time, is famous for saying this. Someone once asked him, "Hillel, tell me what the whole law says while standing on one foot." Which is a weird way of saying make it short. Right? And no, I'm not going to preach this morning on one foot. But Hillel said this. He said, "What you yourself hate, do not do to your neighbor. This is the whole law. The rest is commentary. Go and learn it." Hillel belongs to the love category. He says, this is what's important. Love your neighbor. Just whatever makes you angry, whatever bothers you, whatever hurts you, don't do it to them. That's unloving. Just love. This is where many of us are. In fact, you see this in our culture a lot. This is the more liberal approach in our culture. What matters is how we feel about each other, how we value each other, and rules concerning money and time and sexuality and family and culture, and they don't really matter. What matters is love. As long as we love, rules don't matter. Some of us belong to that category. Some of us that are more left-brained, a little more creative. I shouldn't say us, because that's not me. Some of you who are a little more left-brained, a little more creative, fall into the love category. The rest of us, the right-brained among us, fall into what we'll call the law category. And what we believe that satisfies God is not love as some kind of emotional, overwhelmingly syrupy kind of thing. But what God wants is righteousness. He wants justice. He wants moral satisfaction. He wants us to keep the rules. If you want to know what God wants, if you want to know what's enough for God, keep the rules. God gave us rules. We're supposed to keep them. Who cares how you feel? You know, it doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is that you keep the rules. If you call your boss and you say, "I'm not coming in today. I'm not going to work today. But the good news is I'm feeling great." Your boss is going to say, "Well, you're fired." You know, it doesn't matter. Why? Because the law matters. Some of us believe in the law category. And what's so funny is this love-law divide really shapes our culture across every platform. Like, it's election season. You see elections coming up, Republicans, Democrats. Much of what they'll argue about is what is most important, how we feel or how we act, what we think or the rules we keep. You'll see it in culture. Is this in how we structure our family? You'll see some parents that teach their kids that love, and we're not big on rules. We just try and love. And you'll see some parents who seem to lack love but push rules. It really divides us across culture. What this guy is saying is that Jesus is God most interested in love or law. What is it that he really wants from me? Which commandment is the most important? Sum it all up, Jesus. What does God want from us? This guy belongs to the law side. He's a Pharisee. So he's specifically asking Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, which of the laws, if I have to keep the law, if that's what makes God happy, I obey the rules, what rule is the most important? Let me make sure I'm nailing that one." But the question is good for you depending on what, no matter what perspective you come from. If you think that God is evaluating you based on how much you love, or you think God is evaluating you based on how much you obey, this question is relevant for you, because the question really is, what pleases God the most? Jesus' answer comes to us in three parts. I want to break down those three parts for you, and I want to examine them and ask ourselves, what does this mean for us as people who are trusting law and trusting love to please God. They're in three parts. Also, if you have a bulletin, if you flip around to the back, if you are so inclined to take notes, these parts are there for you. But they are this. Jesus gives the answer. He gives an indictment. And he gives an invitation. An answer, an indictment, and an invitation. We're going to dig into those in a minute. But before we do, let's pray. Father God, we are asking the question this morning, what makes you happy? What makes you look at us in pleasure and not in judgment? What helps us escape judgment? Is it law or love? And truthfully, we've all come in here this morning believing or prone to believing one or the other. We've come in here believing this morning that if we love, if we're kind, if we're gentle, if we have a good heart, that no matter what we do, you will be okay with us. Some of us have come in this morning saying, as long as we do the right things, no matter what's in our heart, you will be okay with us. I just pray that you'd speak truth to both crowds individually, and that you would show them through Jesus' answer how both of them fall short of what pleases you, and yet both of them contain some truth of what pleases you. I just pray the Spirit would impact the hearts of those who are here and the minds of those who are here, and would use my words to penetrate the areas of our hearts and our minds that we tend to not let others get into. That truth and light would shine in darkness, and that people would come to see the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's talk about Jesus's answer. So the guy says to him, Jesus, what is the most important? What is enough for God? What can I do to please God? Listen to what Jesus says. He begins in verse 29. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. What's interesting is that the guy, being a Pharisee, asking the question, is really saying to Jesus, okay, Jesus, 613 laws, give me one that kind of sums them up. Give me one I can kind of put them all under. Give me one that matters most. And most commentators seem to believe that he's going after the Ten Commandments. That when you think of law in the Old Testament, most specifically you think of the Ten Commandments. You know, you should have no gods before me, no graven images, all the way down to don't murder, don't covet, don't those other things. You've seen the movie. And so what they think he's saying is that Jesus, there's 613, I understand these 10 are kind of the 10. Which one of these 10 matters most? He's expecting Jesus to pick one. And whichever one he picks, it will kind of indicate whether or not Jesus is a law guy or a love guy. Right? Depending on which one he picks, it's going to put Jesus in one category or the other. But notice that Jesus doesn't pick one of those commandments. In fact, instead, he quotes two Old Testament passages. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. You'll see it there in the beginning when he says, you shall have, when he says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. That comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. And then he quotes Leviticus 19, 18, which says, treat your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus refuses to be put in either the law category or the love category. In fact, he goes after trying to marry them. Jesus' answer to this guy is that neither love alone or law alone will satisfy what God wants out of us. Neither law, keeping the law, being obedient, no matter how I feel, I do, or no matter what I do, I feel, neither of those fully satisfy God. You have to put those together. Let me explain what he means. The first point Jesus makes is there is no law without love. There is no law without love. Look what Jesus says. He says what's most important is to love God completely. Love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and to love your neighbor. In fact, in Matthew 22, when Jesus, that Matthew tells the same story, Jesus says, on these, loving God and loving your neighbor, on these hang the law and the prophets. In other words, Jesus is saying, you can sum up the entire Old Testament in these two simple commands. Love God with everything you got. Love your neighbor. But what's interesting about that is if you go back and read the Old Testament, there are rules about everything. I mean, if you read the Old Testament, you will find rules on when a husband and wife can not just sleep together, but when they can even touch each other intimately. You'll find rules about where you can poop. True story. You'll find a rule about how you are not allowed to boil a young goat in its mother's milk. It's a weird rule. Weird that anyone would think to do that. But what Jesus is saying then is that the underpinning of those rules, even the where you poop rule or the goat milk rule or these other rules, that the underpinning of that is love. That you can sum all the law up in love God and love your neighbor. That's an interesting remark because we so often juxtapose obedience and love. We very rarely connect the two. But Jesus' point is that love is the skeleton of the law. In other words, every law exists because love is propping it up. Let me give you an example. Let's go to the Ten Commandments. Commandment number one, you shall have no other gods before me. What Jesus is saying is the reason why that's a law is because it's ultimately an expression of love to God. And if you're going to love God, that means you have to give to him what only belongs to him, your worship, your heart, your affection, your obedience, and that you can't give it to others because if you give it to others, you're not loving God. Or another one like, thou shalt not commit adultery. The purpose of that law is not to create a rule. It is to help one spouse love the other spouse well. The underpinning of that law is love. In other words, to be a loving spouse, you can't sleep with other people. Jesus is saying that the law exists because of love. If you're going to sum it all up in a word, Jesus says love will do. The law can be summed up in love. They're not fighting against each other. Why can I not covet? Well, because ultimately you're not going to love your neighbor if you just want all of their stuff. It's going to lead to manipulation and to treating them differently. Some of you have a roommate like that. You cannot love God if you're making graven images and pretending that they're God. You cannot love your parents if you're not honoring your parents. Part of loving God is keeping a day to worship him. What Jesus is saying is that every law begins with love. And why this is so important is because those of us who are tempted to rebel against God's authority always start by questioning why a rule is a rule. I mean, let me put it this way. If no one drives down the highway or the interstate and goes, oh, it's 70 here? The speed limit is 70? Oh, why is it 70? That's so dumb. Nobody ever does that. We like that it's 70. That's why, and we drive 80. When you're tempted to question the importance or the relevance of the speed limit is when you're driving in an area where it's slower than you think it ought to be. 25? Why is it 25? There's no school around here. This is a main road. This is four lanes. Why is this like when I'm coming down Mayfield, rising it to Coventry, right? And it goes 35, 25, and the cops just sit there. And I'm like, come on. What's the difference between this and a quarter mile back? There's no difference. 35, 25. I'm tempted to break that law because I don't understand the meaning behind it. What Jesus is saying is that every commandment we find in the Bible, we can trace back to love. If you want to know why God says you can't do this, the answer is love. Always, every time, completely. Let's apply this to some hot button cultural issues today. So why can we not have sex outside of marriage according to the Bible? That seems very old fashioned. It seems that its intent is only to rob us of pleasure and fun or to push us into some kind of serious relationship we're not ready for. What Jesus is saying is that behind that is love. Love for who? Love for God as creator who gave you sex as a gift and says, please use it this way. Love for your future spouse who doesn't want to sleep with you and the ghosts of former people you've slept with. What I want you to understand is that so many of you are tempted to rebel against God because of his rules. But you have to understand that the rules exist for love, which brings me to my second point. There is no law without love. The second point that Jesus makes here is there is no love without law. This is going to be unsettling for some of you. But if love is the skeleton of the law, then law is the flesh on the bones of love. What Jesus is saying then is love needs the law to protect it and to guide its expression. Lawless love is not really love. That's what Jesus is saying. The best example I can think of is monogamy. And, you know, I usually here would point to my wedding ring, but I lost it. So, I'm living in both worlds right now. Not that it makes a difference. But, you know, my wife and I have this crazy rule that we can't make out with or sleep with anyone other than each other. We're old-fashioned. You know, and in a sense, that hems both of us in. Probably more so her than me. Right? I found one girl who thought I was interesting and I married her, right? Took her off the market. So Amy cannot respond to any guy's pursuit of her because we have this rule. So Amy could come back to me and say, oh my goodness, this law, this rule, this commandment is just, it's taking the joy out of my life. It's keeping me from pursuing what I want to pursue. Why do we have this rule? But you know why we have it. Because Amy can say all she wants, she loves me. But if she is not okay with monogamy, she doesn't really love me, or at least as much as she loves sex. Those of you who think that God, only thing God requires out of me is love. It doesn't matter what, God doesn't care if I lie, he doesn't care if I steal, he doesn't care if I cheat, he doesn't care if I manipulate, he doesn't care, God doesn't care about those things, he cares about that I love him. I think what Jesus is saying to you is, well, what does it mean to love without rules? I could give you other examples, like with my kids. You know, I make Deacon take a nap. He hates taking naps. Why do I have to take a nap? Why do I have to take a nap? Why do I have to take a nap? But I know if he doesn't take a nap, by 3:30 or 4, he's hit his sister, broke a toy, and he's laying on the floor flopping like a fish, crying. Okay? So my telling Deacon to take a nap is loving him. It's loving him. It's loving his sister. It's loving me. It's loving everyone. Because Deacon hurts anyone when he doesn't take a nap. The point is that Deacon cannot see the love behind the law. That's not important. What's important is that my love for Deacon requires law. Have you ever been around a parent who had no laws? I always run into them at Walmart or Target or the grocery store. I never walk by that parent and go, oh my goodness, look at all the love. I feel the love. I look at them and go, you are insane. I don't say that, but in my head I do. You are insane. What are you doing? This kid needs some boundaries. You think you're loving the kid, but you're not loving this kid. You are leading them to a rude awakening when they're 17, 18, 19, 20, and someone pushes some boundaries on them, and they don't know how to respond because you haven't taught them. Love requires laws. I can go through any example we want to go through. If you love someone, you impose laws around it. Girls, when you're dating someone, he goes, I just don't want to define this. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about you. Love always comes with laws. There is no law without love. There is no love without law. The law, Jesus is saying, is intended to keep love safe. It's intended to guide its expression. So that when, listen, this is what makes it so cool, is that that means then, if this is true, that the law is a gift of God to us. So when God says don't make any graven images, one of the reasons why he says is because he loves us. And he knows if we do that, he's going to have to judge us. So he says to us, don't do it. We go, oh, don't tell me what to do. But God is saying, I'm telling you what to do because I know what the end result is if you don't. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2 in the garden when God has Adam and Eve in the garden. There's one rule, only one, not 613, only one. There's a sermon there. See, before we chose to rebel against God, God didn't have 613 rules. He only had one. And Adam could touch Eve whenever he wanted, and they could poop wherever they wanted, and they could boil things and whatever they wanted. There was only one rule. It was don't eat from that tree. Why? God said, because if you eat from it, you're going to die. Sure enough, they eat from it, they die, the world is thrown into chaos, and we go from one law to 613. So many of us are tempted to stand by the tree and go, God, you, why are you telling me what to eat from? Why can't I eat from this tree? But behind that is love. And love always expresses itself in laws. Law is the outworking of God's love for us and our love for each other. So Jesus says you can sum it all up in love. Love makes the law necessary. But let me go on to the indictment. Look what this guy says back to Jesus. Jesus says, hey man, it's all about love, but love needs the law. The law needs love. And this guy says back to Jesus, beginning in verse 32. Yes. And the scribe said to him, you are right. It's a good way to start when you're talking to God. You are right. Teacher, you have truly said that he is one, and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. What's so crazy about what Jesus has said is that Jesus has said the law crowd is wrong. The law crowd is wrong. The love crowd is wrong. It's both and. They're married together. This guy responds. We're going to talk about his response in a minute. Let me just say this. Jesus indicts those of us who want a loveless law way of pleasing God. If you came in this morning and you were saying, I'm going to get to heaven. I'm in relationship with God because I'm a good person. Because I do what is right. Because I keep the law. Jesus is saying you're wrong here. He said, well, how do you say that? Well, Jesus says the purpose of the law is love. So if you keep the law, but you don't love God, then you're guilty of using God's law, not for love, but for personal profit. Do you know what we call that? We call that manipulation. What Jesus is saying is that when we try and keep the law in order to get God to justify us, in order to earn salvation, in order to get our access to heaven, when we say, God, I've done this, so you have to do this, we're manipulating God. We're not loving God. We're manipulating him. And that is ultimately rebellion. Imagine if I came home and I said, Amy, is the laundry done? And she said, no. And I said, ha! I didn't sleep with any other women today. That means you have to do the laundry. Quid pro quo. If you were there, you wouldn't look at me and go, man, what a loving husband. This is a great marriage. You wouldn't do that. If Amy came in and said, Zach, did you buy me a present today? Well, no, I didn't. What? I made you dinner. Screw this. Dump dinner down the trash can. No, you wouldn't go, oh my goodness, what an expression of love and commitment and, you know, partnership. No, you wouldn't say that. The reason why is because when you do the law, but you're aiming to manipulate or to change someone because of your obedience. When your sentence goes, I did this, so you must do this, that is not the purpose of the law. That is manipulation. So, well, God, I read the Bible every day, so you must let me into heaven. God looks at you and says, that's not why I wrote the book. God, I went to church this Sunday, so you must let me into heaven. That's not why there's church. God, I don't tell lies. I'm an honest person. I have integrity. You have to let me into heaven. That's not the point of integrity. The problem is that you are taking God's gift to you, the law, and he gave it to you in order that you might love him and love others and to do that safely and wisely in a way that blesses everybody. And you are taking that, you are stripping it of its purpose, and you are saying, God, I've done these things. You must. You must. That's rebellion. That's rebellion. And the problem is that's 95% of religion, isn't it? Go do this. Go do that. Say this. Pray this. Sing that. Read this. Do that. And God will let you in. Friends, that is the exact opposite of what God was going for when he wrote the law. That's what Jesus is saying. Jesus, this guy's a religious guy asking the question. Look what he says to Jesus. You are right. Those things are more important than sacrifices. You know why he's saying that? Because in his worldview, you tried to keep the law, 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 keep the law. And when you didn't keep the law, you'd sacrifice. So for most of us, the day would go like this. Keep the law, sacrifice, keep the law, sacrifice, keep the law, sacrifice, 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 keep the law. And what this guy is saying is, Jesus, what you just said is so much better than what I've been doing. the law isn't connecting me with God because I'm trying to use it to manipulate God. But what you're saying is that the point of the law is love. And so by keeping my keeping of the law should be an expression of my love for God. And that sounds so much better than what I've been doing. But what about those of us who want lawless love? What about those of us who say, it doesn't matter what I do, it only matters how I feel. It matters that I love God. It matters that I sing songs to God. It matters that my heart is right with God. It matters that I love other people. It doesn't matter if I have rules. That's not important. Well, God would say then that you're a liar. Listen, if Amy comes home and she says, Zach, you know, listen, and I hate to keep going back to this analogy, but in my mind, it's so perfect. If Amy comes home and she says, Zach, listen, I love you. I love you. And because I love you, I don't need to define this. You know, we love you. We know we love each other. So sleep with who you want to sleep with. I'll sleep with who I want to sleep with. It's because of love I'm saying that. Don't you think I would look at her and go, that doesn't sound anything like love to me? And the truth is, Amy wouldn't be loving me. She would be loving herself. Lawless love sounds so nice. Listen, God, I see it on billboards when I drive through signs. There's one particular church that I drive through past in University Circle, and every time their sign is saying, lawless love. Lawless is not saying that, but it's saying that. Lawless love, lawless love. God loves you. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Listen, the problem with that is that what you're saying then is that it isn't about God. It's about you. You love God. You just say, God, I love you. And then you get to do what you want. That's not love. That's self-centeredness. It's so funny that we think that God's okay with that when we are not okay with that in any relationship that we have. You wouldn't say to your friend, why did you tell that inner struggle that I've been having? Why have you been telling other people? I told you that as my friend in confidence. And I say, oh, you know, I don't really believe in that, in honesty and integrity and being a friend. I just believe in gossip, and that's great. But the good news is I love you. You wouldn't be that person's friend. Because you understand that love requires law. And when we act like it doesn't, we're not loving other people. We're loving ourselves. It sounds so great to say, listen, God doesn't care. Let me just give you some honest to be really real for a minute.
Let's just take the issue of homosexuality. Hot button issue in our culture. Now, listen, if you're here this morning and you have same-sex attraction, we love you. God loves you. I would love to talk with you about that. I think the church totally misrepresents what the Bible says about why you are the way you are. I'd love to have a conversation with that, but let me just make this point. Churches believe that that love, being a loving church or being a loving Christian, means saying that being or practicing homosexuality is okay. It sounds very loving to say. Be who you are. Do what you want to do. I love you. God loves you. He loves you for you. The problem with that is that God says that homosexuality is destructive, not just in your life, but in the life of society and in the life of the family and on and on and on and on. And so when we say to people, God loves you, so he doesn't have rules, God says that's the opposite of love. God says, no, if you let that happen, here is what's going to happen. I mean, in the Bible is full of passages that don't just go, being gay is wrong, which is what most idiot Christians say. But the Bible has a much more thought out philosophical answer to why in particular this issue matters. And God, what God is saying is it isn't just that issue. God's not just arbitrarily throwing darts at the dartboard and going, which one did it hit? Oh, homosexuality, that's wrong. He's not doing that. He's saying that there are consequences to this that will ultimately cause destruction in your life, in the lives of others, in the lives of society. There is a reason why at Gateway, we believe that love means having to tell the truth, having to say, this is wrong, that is wrong, that's not okay, this is okay, do this, don't do that. We believe that that is an expression of love. So many of us want this lawless kind of love, but we know deep down that is not true. We don't practice that in any relationship we have. We don't set up any societal structure where that's true. Where we just, just love, just love, just love. No boundaries. We don't do that. No rules. Don't do that. No fences. We don't do that. We put up boundaries. We put up fences. We put up rules because we know that nurtures and protects and guides love. Jesus is saying that a loveless law and a lawless love won't get it done.
But he's not just saying that. He's indicting us as manipulators and self-centered. He's saying this. Those of you who use the law to try and make God do what you want God to do, you're manipulators. And not just manipulators of people. You're manipulators of God. And those of you who say to God, I love you, God, but don't listen to what he says about how you live your life. You want a lawless love. You're self-centered. You want the good parts of love without any of the responsibility of love. You want to get love without giving love. And Jesus is saying that doesn't work. So just think about this for a minute. So this guy comes to Jesus and says, what's the most important commandment? And Jesus says, you have to love. You keep the law. You love, and because you love, you keep the law. You know God, you love God, you obey God. You know your neighbor, you love your neighbor, you obey your neighbor. And then he looks at us and goes, those of you who just want to obey, you're manipulators. Those of you who just want to love, you're self-centered. Where do we go from here? The religious guy goes, holy crap, if that's true, these sacrifices and these burnt offerings I'm doing, they're not getting it done. And Jesus looks at him and says in verse 34, Jesus saw that he answered wisely. He said to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Sure. Why would you? Because Jesus had divided everybody in the crowd into a manipulator or self-centered who wants to go, Jesus, I'm one of those manipulators you're talking about. I'm wondering if no one's going to say that. But I want you to see a couple of things. Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom. He means that the guy is coming around. That the guy is realizing that just keeping the law isn't going to please God if it's devoid of love. So there's an implication there. Jesus says that for most of us, it's a process. It's a journey from moving from law or love to knowing Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, most of you are not going to hear one message and go, oh my goodness, I get it. You're going to hear many messages. And they're going to move you and move you and move you and move you and move you along closer and closer until you come to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. But he also, when he says, interestingly, he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God, because we can apply that geographically as well, because the guy is standing right next to Jesus. So the Bible says that Jesus is the only person who ever loved God and expressed that in perfect law keeping. That when Jesus Christ was on earth, he kept the law perfectly. Not because he was a rule keeper, not because he was earning something, but because he knew God, he loved God, so he obeyed God. He knew his neighbor, he loved his neighbor, he obeyed or he served his neighbor. His love for God informed his actions, both towards God and towards other people. In fact, you can read the Ten Commandments as horizontal and vertical. The first three or four being vertical, your relationship with God. The next six being horizontal, your relationship with others. Jesus Christ was the one guy who lived perfectly in love, vertically and horizontally. You and I don't do that. Those of us who choose the law try and live perfectly vertically, but ignore the horizontal and really ignore the vertical. Those of us who try and live love but no law, we try to live the horizontal but ignore the vertical, and really by doing, ignore the horizontal. We are manipulators. We are selfish. Jesus was perfect, and yet the Bible says God crucified him on the cross. Why? To pay the debt for our manipulation and our self-centeredness. The good news of Jesus Christ is not just that God came to earth and said, hey, the whole point of the law is love, and the whole point of love is that it needs the law, and you guys are manipulators, and you guys are self-centered, and then I'm out. The good news of the gospel of Jesus is that God sent his son not just to expose us as manipulators and as selfish people, but then to pay the price for our manipulation and our self-centeredness. So that on the cross, when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one who had always enjoyed relationship with God because he always knew and obeyed and loved God and knew and served his neighbor because of God. The one who had never known a moment of separation from God took on the separation that you and I feel and live with every day because we manipulate, because we're self-centered. Because we try and make God dance to our tune. because we try and use other people or because we want love from them, but we won't give it. Jesus died our death. He enjoyed the separation, enjoyed in a different way. He enjoyed the separation of God that we have every day. Like, I wake up every day, I say, God, he's not there. That's because you're manipulator. It's because you're self-centered. Jesus never had that, but on the cross, he did. But that's not the end of the gospel either. The end of the gospel is that Jesus Christ then rose from the dead. And the Bible says that by God raising him from the dead, what God was saying is that anyone who believes that on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for their self-centeredness and for their manipulation, that they too could be forgiven and could be raised to new life like Jesus in order that they might be able to know God and love God and obey God and to know their neighbor and love their neighbor perfectly because God would take up residence in their heart. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I just have three simple things to say to you. One is, are you willing to acknowledge that in your dealings with God and even in your dealings with others, but primarily in your dealings with God, that your goal has been to manipulate or to get love without giving it? And in saying to God, I've kept the law, you must let me in, you were really just trying to manipulate him. You weren't loving him. And in saying to God, look, I love you, it doesn't matter what I do, you were really just trying to get without giving. Are you willing to acknowledge that this morning? If you are willing to acknowledge that, let me ask you, where are you going to turn? If it's true that you've been guilty of manipulating the God of the universe or having a very one-sided relationship with him, where do you go for forgiveness from that? He said, well, I'll just start trying. I'll try something different. Yeah, but what about all the years you have been doing what's wrong? The gospel is that you can turn to Jesus. That you can say to God, I have not loved you well. I have not loved my neighbor well, but he did. And I believe that on the cross you were taking what he did and applying it to me, and taking what I've done and applying it to him, and that when you crucified him, you said, along with Jesus, it is finished. It's paid for. It's complete. And then when he rose from the dead, I believe what you were saying in raising him is that through him, I now have the power, because of your grace shown to me on the cross, because all I have to do is just believe, because of your grace, I can be given new life. And in that new life, I can live for you and love you and obey you in ways I was not able to on my own. And I can have a relationship with you that isn't based on manipulation or self-centeredness, but it's based on love. Love with boundaries I enjoy and I keep. The message of the gospel is not that you leave here trying to keep the law and love, or trying to love and keep the law. The message of the gospel is you can never do that. You and I are incapable of that because sin, because evil, because self-centeredness and manipulation, they rule our hearts. But Jesus has come to do away with them and to sit on the throne of your heart. This morning, the invitation is for you to grab hold of that, to say, I believe that. Because if you're here and you are a Christian, you say, well, I've already believed that. Listen, let me say a couple things to you. One is, even though you have met Jesus, even though you've been raised a new life, isn't it true that you are so prone to going back to trying to manipulate God or to have a one-sided relationship with God? This morning, can you begin repentance by confessing to God simply, I so want to go back to just, I've done this, God, you have to let me in, you have to love me, or I so want to go back to you doing for me, God, but me never doing for you, you loving for me, but I'm never loving you, you listening to me, but I'm not listening to you. Friends, don't go back to that. Not only is it wrong, it will not bless you, it will only harm you. It will take you back to that place of separation. Enjoy relationship with God inside the law, which was given to you with love. But also, celebrate the good news that though you are a manipulator and you are self-centered, God came, lived the life you could not live, died the death you deserved to die, and rose to give you new life you could never have earned for yourself. Celebrate that. We're getting ready to celebrate it in communion. When you take the bread and you dip it into the cup, what you're saying is that through this body and through this blood, I have been given new life. Understand that redemption doesn't just save you from hell. It continues through your life. You say, well, there are so many areas I'm struggling in, I'll never get there until heaven. No, friends, that's a lie. That's a lie. That on the cross, Jesus didn't just earn your salvation. He earned your sanctification. He earned your ability to live holy before God. Embrace that. Pursue that. Also, join us at Gateway in being on mission to share this wonderful message with our culture. Realize that when you go to work, when you go to school, when you go back to your apartment, every person you encounter is trusting the law or trusting love to save them. And they're wrong. It will not save them. And evangelism, sharing the gospel, isn't something we do because we were told to do it. It, like all commands, is motivated by love. Love for God, who deserves to be enjoyed by those he has undertaken such great efforts to save. But also love for our neighbor that says, I love you too much to let you think that obedience is going to get you into heaven. I love you too much to let you think that God is okay with law. Lawless love. I love you enough to tell you that God requires both love and obedience, and you have not given him either, but he has sent someone who has given him both, and he has on the cross exchanged your inability with his ability, and he has risen him from the dead so that if you believe in him, you can be made new. If we're not doing that, we're not a gospel-centered church. A gospel-centered church isn't just a church that celebrates the gospel. It's a church that runs out with the gospel into a world that has convinced itself that loveless law or lawless love will save them. Jesus Christ and Jesus alone is the full expression of love and law on our behalf. Let's take that message out this week.